What is it that binds your conscience? Who draws the lines you are to live by? What establishes in your life what is black and white, right and wrong, good and evil? Who is the authority in your life? Who is it? Now, people would answer these questions a variety of ways, and certainly in our world, the instinct would be to answer these questions in a very self-emanating kind of way. If you don't know the Lord, if He is not the sovereign in your life, a lot of this is going to be answered by saying, well, I do. I decide. I make the rules. That is, my will be done, right? Isn't that the instinct of the rebel heart? I decide what I want. I decide up from down. I decide what authority will be in my life and what will not be. But brothers and sisters, as God's people, these questions must be answered very differently. They all point us to one person, the Lord Himself. A God who has revealed Himself both in creation, but in His Word and in His Son. And so the Word of God, Christian, is the answer to all of these things. The God of His Word has spoken. He has spoken clearly and sufficiently for all things regarding life and godliness. And we have an adequate Word to live by. It is God who is to bind our conscience. It is God who has drawn the lines that we are to live by. It is God who establishes black and white, right and wrong, up from down. It is God who is to be the authority in our lives. This is not fuzzy, and it shouldn't be for the Christian. Part of what it means to be saved by Christ is to be surrendered to Him as Lord, the sovereign in our lives, our joyful following and obedience to Him. But what do we do with the gray areas? Because as sufficient as God's Word is, there are a number of areas of the Christian life, and we run into this every single day, where the Word of God has not specifically said, well, in this situation, you should do this. And if this comes up, you should respond this way. And so what do we do with the gray areas? Well, that is the heart of the question for this little series, this two-week series that we're going to do. Alex and I have been talking about this for months, and we did this as a men's teaching, two-part men's teaching. We thought, you know, this would be important as a sermon series. What do we do in the gray areas? How do we respond? Well, there's an inclination toward legalism, and I'm going to focus on that heavily today, legalism. There's also a tendency for some to say, you know, forget it. Let's just run into liberty. And let's just pretend like there is no law. There is no call to obedience. Let's imagine a Bible with no imperatives, no commands at all to obey. We're just His, and we can do whatever we please. That is certainly not the right response. But today's focus is going to be legalism, the instinct of the other response. Next week, Alex is going to be building out Christian liberty and all the beauty of the true freedom that we have in Christ and how we are to walk in wisdom with that freedom. So I asked the question, what if today I came to you and I said, now this is, let me just be clear, kids especially, this is hypothetical. I'm not doing this. But what if I showed up today and I said, you know what, I've been in ministry all these years and I worked all week long to simplify the Christian life for you. Finally, I've got good news. I have the answers to the gray areas. I have written list upon list upon list. I have addressed every potential area, and this list is not every potential area, but here are some categories of uncertainty and gray where one person might respond this way, in right living before the Lord, but another person would respond the same way, and it would not be right for him to do that before the Lord. So here's what I did. I wrote a list of all the things that you, Christian, on Monday morning are allowed to do. And just to be clear, I wrote a list of all the things you can't do. So if you follow my list, you can smile and know the favor is God of God has come in your way. And if you break my list, you are in big trouble. And he's going to come get you. I say it in this way to draw out. It should cause us to laugh. But friends, know this. If I was actually doing this, you would have real cause for concern. Fun and games. Can you play a game that has dice? Some people say, no, you shouldn't play a game that has dice. Should you play a game that has face cards? Some people say, absolutely not. Rook is the only approved Christian game. So entertainment. Food and drink. What are we allowed to eat? What should Christians just not eat? How about drink? Okay, this is some pretty clear, obvious, lots of turmoil, lots of conflict over this. How should a Christian view alcohol? Should Christians drink? Should they drink alcohol? Well, let's be clear. Legalism says, in answer to this question, let's simplify this and just answer it, no. A Christian shouldn't drink. Here's the problem with that. That doesn't say that in the Bible. The Bible does not prohibit God's people from drinking alcohol. In fact, Jesus made water into not just wine, but really good wine. Okay? Now, let's use wisdom here. Should every Christian drink? Answer, no. Why? Because not every Christian is in the same place as it relates to alcohol. Some Christians have a track record that has landed them in a place where it's unwise to drink. And in part of their worship to the Lord, they're saying, no alcohol for me, please. No alcohol. I'm done with that. I've been down that road. I've proven I cannot be trusted in that world. But within the very same family, there may be a Christian, maybe a brother or a sister in that family who does not have that struggle and can drink a glass of wine to the glory of God with a clear conscience. So the inclination here of legalism is to say, let's boil it all down, put everybody in the same category, and let's just call it out. No, like nobody should drink. That is legalism. That is wrong, and it should not be done. And we must be on our guard against this instinct. Because it may be wrong for one, doesn't mean it's wrong for all. This is where liberty rings out. How about church clothes? Church clothes. Dress codes. What you choose to wear when you come to church. Now, let's be clear. Modesty, those clear calls for modesty and obedience to the Lord, these are evident in the Word. Okay? Drunkenness, let's go back to that. Drunkenness is wrong. You're not to be drunk, period. So modesty, yes, but when it comes to should you choose the Argyle socks or should you choose the, what do I have on? Brown socks. My wife chooses my socks for me. It's mostly so that they match my shoes. I don't even know. It's partly because I'm slightly colorblind. Okay, so church clothing, you would not believe all of the issues that have hit the church over something as silly as clothing and attire. You walk in and you're like, wow, there's this unwritten rule at this church that everyone has to be dressed this way. And before you know it, you blink and all the women are wearing denim from head to toe. What happened? Well, legalism. That's what happened. Sunday activities. What can you do on Sunday? Imagine if I told you, Good Shepherd, here is a list of things that are out. Can we swim? No. Can we ride our bikes? No. Can we mow our lawn? Oh my word, no, you can't mow your grass, right? Can we smile? No. What can we do? Not much. It's how easy it goes down this road. Now, let's be clear. Well-intentioned, maybe initially right desire, but wrong landing point, wrong expression, and We're in legalism instantly. So quickly we can move to that place. Music, dancing, movies, parenting approaches, choosing of how to school your kids. Is it going to be private school? Is it going to be home school? Is it going to be Christian school, public school? It's fine for different families to choose their expression of schooling. It's not fine for them to require that of all other families. You see, the inclination is uniformity, and that's not what we're called to in the Word. We are to walk in these gray areas in worship before the Lord with conscience bound by Him and His Word and honor Him in the expression of our lives in these gray areas. Holiday celebrations, some people feel strongly that they don't want to participate in Halloween. That's totally fine. It's not okay, though, for those people to say no one should participate in Halloween. We've crossed into legalism when we require everyone else's conscience to be bound exactly as we feel that ours is. Vacation destination, the list goes on and on. Okay, so you get my point. I am not today going to bring to you a list of approved activities and sinful and wrong activities. That would be a total failure of shepherding. But that kind of thing has happened in churches throughout history. And it's the kind of thing that we need to be guarding ourselves against, both individually and corporately. So today, reject legalism is the call. I'm going to hit this again and again. And the thing that goes with it and really is the accomplishment of it is rejoice in Christ. How do you reject legalism? You rejoice in Christ, in His finished work. That's how you run from it. Colossians 2, verses 20 to 23 is where we're going to be. Let me read these verses and just have this as our context, and then we'll move in kind of topically and cover this area of the Christian life. Paul says this, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch?" Referring to things that all perish as they are used, but according to human precepts and teachings. Why are you submitting yourselves, putting yourself under this list? Paul says, "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." This is in your Bible. This is a clear call to reject legalism. And the Apostle Paul knows well about legalism, right? Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew what it meant to live with precision in pursuit of the list. And he calls us away from it today. Not away from obedience to the Lord, what God has revealed clearly in His Word, but away from adding to the Word of God list upon list upon list, as the Pharisees did, of added commands that only harm. And they have no value in the fight against sin inside. Defining legalism. Let's define it. Went with all D's this week. Defining legalism. Found a great definition from Kosti Hinn. It's a very thorough definition. Here's what he would say. If you can't write all of this, just snap a picture of it, and you'll have it for later on this Sunday. Legalism is any attempt to earn, maintain, or prove righteousness. This is the core of it. Righteousness before God. How is this done? Through rule-keeping or external behavior rather than through resting in the finished work of Christ. Often, legalism will result in pride, fear, or judgment toward others. The fruit of legalism is poison and toxic. This is kind of at its core what legalism is and does. Any attempt to earn or to maintain or to prove righteousness before God through rule-keeping. Okay, so let's look at some of the displays of legalism. You can see on your sermon notes, I've got three kind of broken out, and I want to show there's some subtle differences between some of these. The first is salvific legalism. Salvific legalism. This is basically any attempt that is undertaken to earn God's favor for salvation, right? So you're trying to merit eternal life. You're trying to earn forgiveness. You're trying to, in a sense, pay off your debt of sin by good deeds done in the body, keeping the rules in order to overwhelm those that you have broken. This is impossible. Jesus plus law keeping equals salvation in this formula. Now, let me be clear. That is not what the Bible teaches. Okay? That's not what the Bible teaches, but this is what this subtle, toxic, heretical practice will bring. Legalism that approaches Christ in this way says, oh, Jesus, thank you for all that you've done. Now let me add my works to it. Let me add my contribution, and if I don't add enough, then I won't be saved. In the early church, the question was for those Jews, faithful practicing Jews, who were saved by Christ, what was their relationship now with the law? Did they need to continue in the law in order to be saved and keep their salvation? And the Apostle Paul just went after this. The Judaizers seemed to chase him around. And he was saying, no, the formula is not this. It is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus brings everything to us for salvation. We are justified on the basis of his obedience and his atoning work alone, not because of any meritorious work or foreseen faith in us. Not at all. We sing the song, Soli Deo Gloria. All glory be to Christ our King, right? He's worthy of it all. He is the reason we are alive, period, full stop. In Romans 3:20, we read this, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law can't save you. Trying to obey the law will only serve to show you that you can't obey the law. That's the point of the law. It reveals the righteousness of God, and it hammers us into the dust again and again to show us we fall short. We need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. And we bring nothing to the equation. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. It is only Christ and his righteousness and his work that can save. The law is viewed in this expression of legalism as a ladder that you climb. You do good things and you climb higher in righteousness with the hopes that you'll be worthy enough to be saved. Work equals worth. Doing becomes deserving. And the person who approaches Jesus in this way will say, thanks for what you did. Oh, and also, did you notice what I did? Right? They can't sing you're worthy of it all, because at the end of the day, I bring a little boast. I bring a boast. And the scripture absolutely obliterates this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing, it's a gift of God, so that no one may boast. No one may boast before him. It's grace that saves, unmerited favor. Paul Tripp said it this way, legalism, this specific expression of legalism, is not just a reduction of the gospel, it is another gospel entirely, where salvation is earned by keeping the rules we have established, and there is no salvation earned that way, the Bible makes clear. You can keep all the rules and go to the fires of hell. And friends, I fear that many in our day who are wrapped up in religions that live under this kind of expression of law keeping, and there are many, there are millions of people who think they're righteous because of things they've done and they are heading toward hell and the wrath of God. And that should weigh on our hearts. Just because someone is religious does not mean that they are righteous in the eyes of God. The only way any sinner could be counted as righteous is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Only through faith in Christ. Now, the second expression of legalism, and this really, this 2 and 3 are where we're going to live mainly today, is moral legalism. My cousin referred to this as sanctificatory. And I'm going with the easier word, moral legalism. Moral legalism. That is, you're trying to keep God's favor. So the idea is that you're saved by Jesus, but then you move on to something else. You go on in the Christian life to work. To work. And the work is how you keep the favor of God. And if you don't do enough work, then you don't have His favor. But if you do enough work, you can win His favor all the more. And it becomes a Christian life that is primarily focused upon works. It is performance Christianity. Your focus is not Christ. Your focus is not delighting in His finished work. Your focus is on doing, earning. So many times, and again, well-intentioned, how easy this can move, but performance Christianity will shrivel your soul. It will shrivel your soul because the power for the Christian life is not from you, it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never move on from the gospel. It's every day, brother and sister. Uniformity in the gray areas. Let's simplify the work. Let's just make one size fits all and eliminate the gray. In fact, we'll just paint it black and white with rules. And we'll heap up rules. And we'll require rules. And whoever has maybe the loudest voice will set the rules, and then we all have to kind of look like them and live like them. And if we don't, then we get judged by them. That's not Christianity, brothers and sisters. The do's and don'ts become the focus of the life. The list becomes the focus. So when it comes to the things that we are free to do in Christ, We pull out the list, right? Or we begin to ask the question, well, what would so-and-so think? There were years at this church where almost visibly there was a person in our church, and when something would happen, the first question that would be asked is, uh-oh, what is so-and-so going to think? That's not okay. That's not okay. Don't put me on that list. Don't put any elder there. Don't put any person there. Who is the person we delight to obey? Our Savior Jesus. We fix our eyes on Him, and we aim to please Him in all that we do. We want to obey Him from the heart. Yeah. Old covenant stipulations wrongfully brought into new covenant living. This is, some people break this out as an entirely separate category. I kind of see it functioning in this category of legalism, especially, at least typically, this applies to dietary restrictions or Sabbath-keeping rules. Okay, so the idea here is, well, it's in the Bible, therefore we should do it. We should do it. Old covenant, new covenant, doesn't matter. If God said it, we should do it. Well, hold on now. Let's read our Bible from left to right, as we learned in our hermeneutics class, right? And understand, we have a radically different situation in the new covenant realization than those who were under the Mosaic law, God's people, the Jews. We are not under the Mosaic law any longer. The ceremonial law, the societal laws. We have the moral law, right? What is true of God is true still. That hasn't changed. And it's still wrong to murder, all of those things. But when it comes to the specific expressions of these things, we're free. We're free. We don't worship on Saturdays, for example. We worship on Sundays because that's when Christ was raised from the grave. And so that's, we're commemorating on Sundays his resurrection. But we can worship on Fridays or Thursdays or Tuesdays. We're free. That the point is we're not bound by the Mosaic law. So let me say it this way. If you choose to not eat pork or bacon, you're free to do so as a Christian. You're free to do so. But here's a word of caution I would give. Don't let the shadow capture your heart more than the reality of Christ. And let what you don't eat become the focus of your living rather than the one who died to save you from your sin. You see how easy this can happen. Satan loves to distract people from the potent power in your life with something like pork or bacon. This is where I think sometimes this, what can you do on Sunday, what can't you do on Sunday, goes awry. It's a lingering old covenant expression that we are wrongly applying to new covenant living. And we've got to show honor to one another. Different people are going to decide differently, right? I don't have a problem mowing my grass on a Sunday. Because, frankly, for me, Sunday is one of my biggest work days every week. Mondays, I enjoy resting and hanging out around the home, but a lot of times I like to do things that are refreshing and rejuvenating, and so I'll go outside and do different things. So we're not bound. We're not bound. We're free. More on that next week. Now, the third expression of legalism, I'm calling institutional legalism. This would come in a variety of expressions, but it's really the multiplying of laws. This is where we say, okay, Scripture is great, but we need more. We need more clarity. Let's paint with black and white and give some clarity to those areas. And a lot of times, tradition will inform this. Church tradition. Or maybe more specifically, church culture. You know that every church has culture? Every church over a period of time will establish kind of a church culture. Some of you who have been moved by God from one church to the next, you can identify this. It's identifiable. One of the things we've got to be aware of is constantly to ask, and we do this as elders regularly, what expression of culture, as it were, in our church is not okay? Where do we need to guard ourselves from unbiblical inclinations or present the binding of things that are actually not bound by the Word? The way you finish these questions, well, at Good Shepherd, we always, right? Fill in the blank. Or at Good Shepherd, we never. Now, when it comes to obeying God's Word, praise God. Those are wonderful things. Where we're bound by His Word, let's go. Game on. I'm not saying there isn't a reason to fill in the blank here. I'm just saying that we've got to pay attention to how we finish sentences like that and guard against the raising up of sacred cows. When all of a sudden something changes and you're like, ooh, I'm not okay with that. Someone is in my seat. I don't understand it. Don't they know? That's where I sit. I've sat there for the last 20 years. Or like we did recently, and I did this just on purpose. I just started preaching. We didn't sing a single song. I just came out and started preaching. And some people were like, wait, can we do that? Like, is that okay to do? It's good for us to catch this moment and be like, oh, we are free. We are free, brothers and sisters. We don't have to be bound by the things that we normally do and then call them law. We're free. What we sing, the songs we sing, those songs should be chosen carefully and should honor the Lord. Content leads the way, expression, and there's a genre. Certainly every church is going to have a certain genre, and we have ours. It's different than some of the other churches in our area. That's okay. It's not wrong. But it is wrong if we say we only do songs that were written in the 1600s. Because those are the truly holy songs. Or flip the coin in the worship wars. We only do songs that rhyme with the name Fris Romlin, right? We only do Chris Tomlin songs. We only do fill in the blank, right? We will only do songs that were written in the last 5 years. Why? Because it says sing a new song to the Lord. It doesn't say sing an old song. Right? How quickly we err. Oh, brothers and sisters, we love the best of the old and the new. Content leading the way. And what is that aim of that content? Christ. Christ. What we wear, where we always sit, how we arrange our service, all of these things are areas and danger zones that we've got to tune into and be careful of. There's individual legalism and corporate legalism to be on guard against. Now, the draw of legalism. Let me dive a little deeper into the pull, the draw. Why is it that legalism is a draw? Have you ever wondered that? Well, what is it that pulls people toward this? Well, it's present in all of our hearts. We've all have to be on guard against this. There is a simplicity to legalism. It's tangible, right? I can do it. Pastor, just give me a list. You tell me what's approved, and I'm all in on it. Tell me what I shouldn't do. Tell me what I should. I've actually told people, no, that's not my place. That's not my job. I can give wisdom and pointers, but it's not mine to write lists that add to the scriptures. It simplifies the Christian life. It gives us black and white paint to paint areas of gray where wisdom and love should lead the way rather than black and white paint and a list of rules that go beyond God's word. It simplifies the Christian life to kind of an exterior focus. You don't have to worry that much about what's happening in your heart when you do devotions. You can just feel good because you did them all 6 days this week before you came to church on Sunday. And you check that list. I did them. What happened in your heart? That's not my concern. I love checking that box. Checking that box. Did that? Did that? Righteous. You see? See how subtle this is? The pull of this, tangible. I did it. Or, flip it around, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I need to do something about it. And so you double down on work to dig out. You set your focus on accomplishment. You finish the list and feel good about yourself. You impress God and you impress others. And what I've found oftentimes is as legalism lays hold of a group, their upward focus is less and less, and this becomes the focus. Judgmentalism, comparison becomes a big thing, and poison eats people alive. Your soul will shrink. The bubble mentality, I've mentioned this before, the Christian life sometimes is approached by folks as kind of a bubble shield mentality. If we just can keep all the evil out, if we can just protect our kids from all the outside evils, we'll be okay. Right? What was the name of that guy years ago, Jenny? Bill Gothard, right? Bill Gothard, again, he was before my time. He had this massive ministry that was infused with legalism, seven principles to lead your family with, and outcomes are basically guaranteed. If you do this, you get this. Bubble shield your family, keep all the bad stuff out, do this, 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 and this, check the box, and it's going to be fine. The problem with bubble shield Christianity is it refuses to be aware or pay attention to the issues that are already in the bubble. That's the sin inside your heart. It's not wrong to want to shield your family from the outside forces. But if that's all you do, you can be a wonderfully dysfunctional and legalistic family. And you can argue and hate one another and participate in all kinds of evil within the bubble, but that's not our concern. It's all out there. You see how easy it is to reduce the Christian life in that way. Paul said it this way, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. That's in the bubble. That's what's happening inside the bubble that we've got to be aware of. Bubble shield Christianity will fail. It won't work. What would Jesus do? Years ago, you guys remember this, the wristband, WWJD? Okay, now let me be clear. I think there's some value there. Right? Certainly as believers, we're seeking to pattern our life after the only righteous man who's ever lived on this earth without sin. It's not wrong, but it's not enough. It's not enough. If you lived your life and you asked at every single moment, what would Jesus do in this situation? And then you sought to do that, you may indeed have a pretty impressive expression of doing. But if that's all your interaction with Jesus was, you would go to hell. Because Jesus did not come simply to give you an example to follow. He knows you can't follow it. You'll sin at every turn. Jesus never sinned, but we always sin. Every day. It's not enough to ask, what would Jesus do? What needs to be asked is, what did Jesus do? He lived righteously, and he laid his life down on the cross to pay for our sins so that the work would be finished and we could be forgiven and trust him alone for salvation. The Christian life must not only be focused upon doing. Doing. This is legalistic. This is the inclination. Boil down the Christian life to doing. The Christian life at its core is trusting, trusting, trusting Jesus Christ. All right doing flows from trusting in the Christian life. A heart of wonder and worship that delights to obey what God has commanded us to do. Now, in this expression of legalism, what happens when we sin? What happens when we fail? Well, let's go back to Colossians 2 and see how this unfolds. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These expressions of where you used to be, this law that you used to be under, according to human precepts. This is just beyond Scripture, even there. These have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, and asceticism, there's our word, asceticism, which is built out here, severity to the body. This is where I choose to go without. I choose to abstain from this. I choose to punish myself in this way, harshly, severely, to treat myself in such a way that the limitations somehow will outweigh the offenses. You know what this is? Self-atonement. You know what it says to the cross? It's not finished. Not enough. When the legalist sees their sin, rather than run to the cross and believe and trust and confess those sins that it is indeed finished, they will say, I just need to be better. I just need to do more. And in fear, they will seek to do even more. I miss my devotions on Monday. That means I need to double my devotions and spend extra time on Tuesday. Oh, what a trap. What a trap this is. Why are priests not allowed to marry? That right there. Do you think that somehow just not marrying or saying no to sex, or saying no to children, or whatever it might be, you think that's more holy? Just categorically? Severity is inevitable with legalism. Look out for the dogs, Paul says. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. My work is not the ground of my acceptance. It is not the call of God's favor upon my life. It is worship to the worthy one who has done all of the work. Now, the destructiveness of legalism. Oh, how destructive it is. Legalism has a certain satanic subtlety to it. It is subtle. It doesn't knock at the door and announce itself, "Hey, I'm legalism. Let's just mess up your life royally." It's subtle. And oftentimes it is operating within churches and within Christians. They don't even realize it. One of the most dangerous things about legalism is that you can actually succeed in a worldly way with it. You can have people congratulate your piety. You can have people say, "Wow, boy, that's pretty impressive. You're so disciplined. You don't do this. You always do this." And that becomes that focus, that applause, that you're just like, "Wow, that felt good." Legalism can indeed succeed in damning you to the fires of hell. That's the reality. To succeed in legalism. So why do you think Jesus went after the Pharisees? Do you note this? He went after them. "You whitewash tombs, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Guys, he's shaking them to wake them from their poison and the toxic air they were breathing of legalism. John Piper said it this way, way back in the 80s. "There are 10 million more people in hell because of legalism than because of alcoholism." Piper's church wrote a policy that required all their church members to not take a drop of alcohol. And Piper absolutely opposed that measure. Not because he didn't know the great dangers of alcoholism. Not because he had not, as a pastor, shepherded and counseled and dealt with some of those things right up close. He saw how horrible alcoholism can be and the dangers of it, but he saw even greater danger in a policy that was legalistic to oppose that. I listened to that sermon this week and wow, what a moment. They turned back from that. Thankfully, it protected those people from a greater danger than alcohol, which is legalism. Must be on our guard. Be aware. I think the number 10 million is far too small. It's way more than that. Way more. Legalism will distort your view of God the Father. Rather than having a Father who loves you as His child, who is for you because of Christ, He becomes this, "He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not." And it's all based upon your performance rather than the performance of Christ. You do not have a Father who is frowning over your life at one moment and scrambling to shower blessings on you in the next. He is a Father who loves you. He is for you. That's why Christ died for your sins. Who sent the Son? The Father sent Him on a mission of love to secure redemption for His people, to give a bride to His Son, and you're part of that, Christian. Oh, the Father's love is deep. Legalism will distract you from the glory of Christ. This is one of the worst expressions of it. Your focus becomes inward and it looks toward you. And you fail to see the glory of your Savior. Legalism destroys your delight in God's grace. Because what is grace? It's unmerited favor. And legalism says, "Well, unmerited, I don't really know about that. I mean, I'm pretty good, right?" Work equals worth to legalism. Doing equals deserving, which is why comparison equals confidence. This is inevitable. Judgmentalism, what is that? That's what this is. Comparison. And then the song you begin to sing is not "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." It is "When I Survey My Wondrous List and All the Things I Do." Let me give you an example. Luke 18, verses 9 to 12. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Again, he's pursuing the Pharisees here in love with a blade. He said, and they treat others with contempt. This is what Jesus says. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Two extremes in this culture. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Why? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. What is this? You know what it is? It's legalism. To the T. Legalism to the T. Pride and judgmentalism go hand in hand. Comparison of others whose list keeping is less impressive is what puffs that person up higher. Well, I've done more than they have, so I feel better about myself, and God must love what he sees in me. Oh, friends, run from this. This is not Christian fruit. Where is humility? Where is honor? Where is propping up the other? Oh, legalism will divide and destroy. It leads to self-righteousness. It leads to self-sufficiency. And frankly, that's what this is. This is self-worship. That man is praying in vain to God. And it leads to contempt of others. And God hates it. Let's be clear. God hates this. It leads to a cold, heartless, and destructive disposition towards those around you. This inclination toward sameness, toward basically, what's the word, where everyone's the same, uniformity, the temptation towards, let's just level it all out and everybody has to be bound the way I'm bound. And if you're not, then watch out, because that's when the teeth come out. And again, we're not worrying about what's happening in the heart. We're just worrying about exteriors. Never forget the moment that someone came to me and said, should we send her home? I said, who? Oh, the person on the worship team with the Argyle socks. I said, what? What? They're like, those socks are so distracting. I can't think of anything else when I look on the stage. I just see those socks. And I'm like, no. That's not the kind of church we are. Don't care about the socks. What we care about is her heart. What matters is not the exterior, ultimately. It's what happens in here. May we guard ourselves against this poison. The tax collector, in great contrast, Jesus says, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Show me mercy, that is, withhold due punishment that I deserve. Withhold, please, I plead. Jesus concludes this. This man went down to his house justified, declared righteous before God, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And this is a call for us. So, in closing, we are to disarm legalism by delighting in Christ. We are to disarm legalism by delighting in Christ. I just want to give you a flurry here of verses that do just that and show us who we are and where our focus is to be. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Christian, this is your reality, your identity. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live today, in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Where's the focus of my life? It's not here. It's not on me and my doings. It's on Christ and all of his finished work. on my behalf. By the way, remembering he loved me and he gave himself for me. He died to set me free to be his forever. He is my joy. He is my song. He is my focus. Christ-centered. Till I meet him face to face. Stop trying to earn what you already have in Christ. To say it simply. Stop trying to earn through the doing what you already have been given by grace in Jesus Christ. The work is finished. You are righteous before the Father in him today positionally, and he is making you righteous through his powerful Spirit and his Word day by day, and someday perfectly righteous forever and ever. This is the reality for you, Christian. And it's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. If then you've been raised with Christ, this is Colossians 3:4, this is where Paul goes with this legalistic inclination as he confronts it. Note the Christ focus. I just had to highlight these. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, namely Christ, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life, Christian, is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life? You see a reoccurring theme here? Christ, who is your life. When he appears, then you will appear with him in glory. It's all about Jesus. Always. You never move on. It's the Christian life. John Piper said it this way, trying to work for God without worshiping God results in joyless legalism. Work minus worship magnifies your willpower, not God's worth. If you try to do things for God without delighting in God, you bring dishonor to God. It's actually, you're doing the opposite. Serving God without savoring God is lifeless and unreal. Some of you have come from legalistic churches. Some of you have come out of legalistic pasts, and you know the contrast. And you know the bounty that awaits when you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. He is the satisfying one that your soul craves. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you, Christian, when it comes to questions of food or drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are shadows, Paul says. These are all shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. Don't love the shadow. Love the one who casts the shadow, the one that your eyes are to be drawn to. From the shadow to Christ. In Galatians 5:1, I'm just teeing up the ball for Alex here next week. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, Christian, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We are to be awestruck by God's love, awestruck by his love. We are to be humbled by his grace. We have what we could never earn in Christ. And then from that place of love and delight and awe and wonder, we move to obedience from that place. Not to earn, but out of love. Delighted to obey God out of love for him. The response this morning, Christian, where in your life do you need to reject legalism? We've covered a lot of areas, covered a lot of topics. The reality is that there's likely some aspect or area or expression in your life that you need to say, you know what? I don't want that. I don't want that legalism. I choose Christ. Where in your life do you need to refocus and rejoice in Christ all the more? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you for this reminder. Thank you for the all-sufficient work of our glorious Savior, Jesus. And find us, O God, trusting in him and in him alone for everything. And Lord, from that place, may we overflow to glorify you with lives of happy-hearted submission and obedience, not to earn from you, but to delight in the reality that we have from you already, the fullness of Christ and his righteousness, credited to our account, all of grace and all for your glory. You're worthy of it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.